Hey, good morning, church. Well, we sure have had a week here of just craziness, and so glad that you chose to join us this morning for a time of worship. Want you to know that as staff, we've been praying for you guys. We've been trying to put together plans for how we can connect socially online. And we're also sure that you guys are praying for us, and we really do appreciate that. And we need to be praying for our nation, for our leaders, our president and our governor, that these guys would have good counsel in their ears and that they'd make good decisions. And just pray big time that God would bring this virus to an end here quickly. Well, today we're going to talk about an issue that as a mom and a dad, I just want to give you a little bit of a warning on. There's a this is for a bit of a mature audience, although children hear about these things, I think, more than most of us parents even realize. And so I just want to give you a moment to maybe clear the room if that's what you want to do. But this is a very, very important topic as we talk this morning about sexual identity. What's going on in our culture is that we've been given a variety of arguments and viewpoints that are kind of new. They've been around a long time, but they haven't gained traction. They haven't become the forefront of popular cultural thinking like they have in recent years. And they're growing in their influence. They're growing in their popularity. They're growing in their acceptance. And the reality is that God says that these things are wrong. And we as Christians need to know what God says about them. We need to be able to defend what God says about them. But we need to do that in a very loving and thoughtful and gracious way, just like Jesus would do if Jesus were here. And so we want to address these positions and these arguments. Now, there are also some views among Christians who do not accept these positions that are also wrong. And we're going to address that as well this morning. The issues are real. I want you to understand that. I want you to really understand that, because sometimes we become dismissive, and that is wrong. That is sinful. That's not being compassionate. That's not being understanding. That's not really caring for people. These issues are real. They are real to real people. These issues are also complex, more complex than you and I often realize or that we want to accept. These are very sensitive subjects, and it is my desire this morning to deliver a message that is not only full of truth, but is full of grace. Sexual identity is about how people see and experience themselves. A person who is homosexual experiences sexual and romantic attraction to other people of the same sex. And I think we kind of understand that. But what a lot of Christians don't understand is that there is a difference between orientation and behavior. There are people who have a same-sex attraction, a same-sex romantic desire. That is their orientation. And that's different from behavior. That's in the realm of desire. That's in the realm of temptation. And that's not sin. It becomes sin when we act upon it. Many of us listening this morning are heterosexuals, and at different times in our lives and in our experience, we have had heterosexual desires or heterosexual temptations. And they were not sin. That was not sin unless we acted upon it outside of the prescribed bounds that God gave for us to engage in that. So I want you to understand that one of the things I'm addressing is homosexual experience and distinguishing between orientation and behavior. And you'll see that more as we go through. Also, another area of sexual identity has to do with a person who has what we call gender dysphoria. Somebody who identifies as transgender feels like they are a different gender than their biological body. Now, I'm not going to say much in terms of defining or explaining homosexuality or transgenderism, because there are differing perspectives, differing beliefs, the reality is there are very nuanced spectrums. And someone will pick apart something I said as being wrong, and that's just not helpful for the conversation. The conversation, as I want to frame it this morning, is around what God has to say and what we need to believe and what we need to obey. So, some key things. Whether a person is homosexual or transgender, we all need to understand that this is real to them. It is what they feel. It is what they experience. And we need to understand that. We need to embrace that. Number two, just because we experience the world or ourselves the way that we do doesn't make it right. So just because you see the world a certain way or you experience the world a certain way doesn't make it right. The reality is that God created us, and we need to understand the world the way He sees it. We need to understand His original design and purpose. And so we're going to go back to where He created everything, back into the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we're going to pick it up at verse 27. It says this, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." So I want you to notice something here. God created two sexes, two genders, male and female. And I want you to notice the connection. It says God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. So he's trying to get us to focus there on image, isn't he? He says it twice. But then he says that He created us as male and female. So there is a connection between male and female. Now, it's very clear that throughout the Bible, you know, God is referred to as God the Father and represented in masculine terms. Jesus was clearly a male. And the Holy Spirit uniquely is referred to as masculine as well, in that the pronouns that are used of Him are masculine pronouns. The reality is that the Greek word pneuma that we get the word spirit from is a neuter word, and normally it would have neuter pronouns, but the Bible consistently uses masculine pronouns. However, I want us to understand something, that in the image of God, masculinity and femininity both exist. And we being created in God's image, whether we're a male or a female, in that gender, in that biology, and in that masculinity and femininity, we reflect the image of God. While God is typically represented in the masculine, He is also described in feminine terms, in feminine characteristics as well. The Bible talks about Him caring for us like a mother cares for her children, having compassion, things of that nature, that a nurturing, that things that a mother tends to do more so than a father. Now, I want us to understand something else. We are all on a spectrum. We are all on a spectrum. We all possess masculinity to varying degrees or femininity to varying degrees. And so that's important for us to understand. There's guys that I hang out with that, you know, I look at them and I'm like, man, that guy is a man's man. He's more masculine than I am. And then there's other guys who I really wouldn't want to say they're more feminine than I am, but they are more tender. They're more compassionate. They're better at cooking. There's just things that they do that I'm not capable of, and I don't have interests in or desires in the way that they do. And I think it's important for us to understand our culture tries to narrowly define masculinity. But the reality is there's a broad basis for masculinity. Same is true for femininity. I happen to have a cousin who, she was quite the athlete. And to be honest, while she was every bit of a girl, she would kick my butt when we played football or basketball. And yet she embraced her femininity, but she understood that she was a little different than a lot of the other girls. She liked to do things that boys like to do. And so we need to understand that we are all on a spectrum, and our culture tries to narrow it down. I think sometimes the church culture tries to narrow it down a little too tightly. Anyhow, let's take a look at another verse. Now this is Genesis chapter 2. So God created man and woman, male and female. And here in Genesis chapter 2, after he's created Eve and brings Eve to Adam and they become married, he says this: "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This verse establishes not only the pattern, but the definition of marriage. God created a man, Adam. Then he created a woman, Eve. Then he joined the two of them together, creating marriage. Marriage is the union. It's the covenant union between a man and a woman for life. That's what marriage is. Now, I just explained my interpretation. Let's see if Jesus agrees. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to look here at verses 4 and 5. And this is Jesus speaking. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Last week, one of the things that Greg emphasized was the fact that the earth, the world that we live in, the universe that we live in, but particularly this world, that it was a created world. It's not an evolved world, it's a created world. The same is true for you and I. We are created, not evolved. God created us the way that we are from the very beginning, from the get-go. And we need to understand that. And he created us as male and female. And Jesus confirms the reality of male and female, man and woman, as God's original design. Now, I want you to understand something. That takes us all the way back before sin and the curse on the world. And when Adam and Eve fell, when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought this curse on the world. They brought sin into the world, which has distorted and twisted and damaged all of creation, including us, including you, and including me. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman. This union is to be the proper and only relationship in which sexual intimacy is permitted. That's another aspect seen in this idea of the two shall become one flesh. And God designed us physically, the male body and the female body, to come together and picture this oneness, this union. Now, you're probably familiar with one of the Ten Commandments, which says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, that gets expanded as we go through some of the books following that, particularly the book of Leviticus. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. And we're going to pick it up at verse 10, Leviticus 20, and starting at verse 10, where this whole understanding of marriage being the proper domain for sexual intimacy gets expanded. "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." So that's directly related to one of the Ten Commandments. Here we get something a little additional to that, though. Verse 11, If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Verse 12. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. So here are situations where it's clear that heterosexual sex outside of the bounds of marriage is a very serious sin, and God prescribes some very serious consequences for those sins in the nation of Israel. Now take a look at verse 13, because we have a little bit of a change here, still dealing with any type of sexual activity outside of marriage, but this time it is talking about homosexual sexual activity. In verse 13, it says, if a man lies with a male, as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. And so here we see that just like with the other situations, any sexual activity outside of marriage, God says is wrong. God says is sin, and it was punishable seriously in the Old Testament for Israel. So sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife is serious sin. Now, Paul, it's not just left for back then. Paul addresses the seriousness of sexual immorality in the New Testament. Turn, if you would, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to take a look at verses 9 through 11. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He gets into the area of adultery, then he talks about adulterers. And so that would be heterosexual individuals who are practicing sex outside of the marriage, of a marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. But then he says, nor men who practice homosexuality. And I want to break this down for you a little bit. Some translations just talk about homosexuals. It actually translates it effeminate and homosexuals. And unfortunately, that has led Christians to condemn somebody who identifies as homosexual. And I know individuals who identify, they would say, I'm a homosexual, I have a homosexual orientation, but they do not practice homosexuality in terms of behavior or intimacy or conduct in any way. And there's a real difference there. What's being talked about here is the practice. It's the behavior. And the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates it that way. No men who practice homosexuality. But what you don't see is what's going on in the Greek. There is, should be translated this way. Neither malakos. Malakos means someone who is soft or effeminate. And it was used of somebody who was involved in homosexual intimacy as a passive person. A lot of times actually being abused. And the more passive partner, the reactive partner, not the proactive partner. Then there's another word, and it says arsenikoitos. And that word arsenikoitos can be broke down into two words. It's a compound word. Koitos is the main word, which means to lie. And in the Old Testament, it will, you know, King James Version talks about a man lying with a woman, and it's a description of sexual intimacy. Here, arson is attached to the beginning of that. And interestingly, it seems to be a word. This word doesn't show up anywhere until it shows up here in the first century in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul. And so it seems to be a brand new word. But what's interesting is these two words, arson, which means men, or male or man, and coitus, which means to lay or bed or is a reference to sex. These two words are actually found in the passage we were just looking at in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. And so what Paul has done is he's taken these two words and he's put them together. And he is talking here about an individual who has intimacy with another, a man who has intimacy with another man. So this verse is dealing with a person who engages in sexual intimacy with someone of the same biological gender. It isn't talking about someone who has a same-sex orientation. Now, this is not just regarding males. This would also include females as well. And in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul not only makes it clear that female homosexual behavior is wrong and unacceptable, but he explains what is going on, why these things are unacceptable, and what these things mean in the eyes of God. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And I'm mostly going to read through this. I think this is pretty self-explanatory. I will pop in with a comment here or there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. So this is the problem in our world from the beginning, from following Adam and Eve on. People have chosen to reject God, not to honor him as God or to give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. He's talking here about idolatry. Amazingly, mankind has had this incredible tendency to throw God aside and then take things that God has created and turn them into the things that he worships, that man bows down to, that man puts his faith and his confidence in. And they are things that God created. Rather than worshiping God, they worship the creation. And so claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That is an important point. What mankind has done and what has really been leading us and brought us to where we are today is that people have exchanged the truth. Truth about God, who he is, what he says, what he has done. We've exchanged that truth about God for a lie. And we have worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen, Paul says. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I want you to see that what he's saying here is that homosexual behavior is contrary to nature and that there are consequences to it. It itself is a consequence for rejecting God, but then what happens is it is something that takes over, takes hold, and it has its own set of consequences. So if you are experiencing either one of these issues and it feels right, it makes sense, It doesn't seem contrary to nature, does it? Now, I want you to think about this with me. I want us to go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden, and God gave one prohibition in Genesis chapter 2. He said, don't eat this fruit. Don't eat this fruit. Think about that for a moment. Fruit is meant to be eaten. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat its fruit. This fruit, like all fruit, meant to be eaten. I'm sure it was probably attractive and beautiful. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that it was. They had been eating other fruit, presumably in the garden, and were enjoying the incredible flavor as you and I do when we eat fruit. And so, just as most fruit is unique and incredible in its flavor, we can imagine the temptation that this was. It seems intuitive to pick it and eat it because it's good. It's attractive. Not only that, but this fruit is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To eat this fruit is not an intuitive prohibition. To not eat this fruit is not an intuitive prohibition. Now, don't murder. Doesn't that feel more intuitive? I mean, you can kind of understand why that's wrong. Hopefully you understand why that's wrong. We can imagine how that would be wrong and evil. But to not eat this fruit, that doesn't seem intuitive. It is fruit. It should be eaten. But God says, don't. You know, in the New Testament, we're told that we need to walk by faith, not by sight. Here, Adam and Eve are told to not eat something that intuitively looks like something you should eat. And the prohibition doesn't seem to make sense. But God said, don't. Eve, along with the serpent who was with her, was compiling data that says eating makes sense. Eating would be good, but God said no. That's what's going on with us here today, with all kinds of things, all kinds of sins. There's all kinds of things that to us make sense. And if you have homosexual desires and that orientation, then that behavior makes sense. If you are in a body that is one gender, but you feel a different way, that makes sense. That's what you feel. That's what you experience. And that makes sense to you. But God said no. God has a design for gender and sexuality and marriage that causes his nose to not be contrary, arbitrary, or mean, just for the sake of saying no. There's a purpose. There's a meaning. God says what he says out of his very character and his wisdom and his knowledge and his design in all of creation. We all think we own ourselves, don't we? I know I do. I'm sure you probably do. Along with that, we think that we can or should be able to do whatever feels right or makes sense to us. We believe we need to care for ourselves. If you've come to believe in Jesus, however, for your eternal salvation, then you know what the reality is? Jesus owns you. Jesus owns you. You belong to him. He created you. He saved you, he owns you, and he knows what's best for you. There's a lady who, I don't know, back about 20 years ago, she came to faith in Jesus. Before she did, she was a professor up in Rochester, New York. She was deeply involved in literature, women's studies. She was a lesbian, and she shares something that I want to read for you that I just find very, very powerful. She says this, "To be clear, I was not converted out of homosexuality. I was converted out of unbelief. I died to a life I loved. Conversion to Christ made me face the question squarely. Did my lesbianism reflect who I am, which is what I believed at that time? Or did my lesbianism distort who I am through the fall of Adam? I learned through conversion that when something feels right and good and real and necessary, but stands against God's word, this reveals the particular way Adam's sin marks my life. Our sin nature deceives us. Sin's deception isn't just out there, it's also deep in the caverns of our hearts. How I feel doesn't tell me who I am. Only God can tell me who I am, because He made me. He made me and He takes care of me. He tells me that where we were all born as male or female image bearers, with souls that will last forever and gendered bodies that will either suffer in hell or be glorified in the New Jerusalem. Genesis 1:27 tells me that there are ethical consequences and boundaries to being born male or female." That's some pretty powerful stuff. And I want all of us to understand it. I want all of us to think about it, to ponder it. And I want us to move towards embracing it as Rosario did. Now, here's the bottom line as we wrap up. If you are a heterosexual Christian, you need to understand that you are no better than anyone else. We are all sinners. We are all equally dependent upon Jesus for salvation. The righteousness we have is not our own righteousness. It is a righteousness that He gave us. We need to be like our Savior Jesus, who engaged everyone in a respectful, interested, compassionate way. Rosario Butterfield hated Christians, but she became one through some very loving, thoughtful, and engaging neighbors who gave her genuine love that opened up her heart to the gospel. We need to be like that. We're not supposed to be full of anger or hate or judgment. We need to understand that we are all broken people. We're all broken in different ways, but we're all broken people. We are all sinful people. We all need God's love. We all need God's salvation. We all need forgiveness. And we need to show that kind of respect for everyone. Number two, if you have homosexual desires, or if you feel like you are something different than your body indicates, this is what God's word says. We are all sinners. Jesus died. Jesus died to pay for every kind of sin and every act of sin. We all need Jesus to save us from our sins. And your sin is no different than my sin. Temptation and desire are themselves not sin. Sin occurs when you and I act upon a temptation or desire that is in disobedience to God's word. The first thing that God wants you to deal with is not really your sin. The first thing He wants you to deal with is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God, and He is our Savior. That's the first thing you need to come to terms with, is the fact that you're a sinner, period, just like I'm a sinner, period. And we need Jesus. He died on the cross and He paid for our sins to give us eternal life, to take away our guilt, to take away our shame, to heal our brokenness. Now, if you have settled that, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you have embraced Jesus as your Savior, then you need to move on and embrace exactly who God says you are. And you need to be and behave as His image bearer. My friends, this is not an easy subject, and I'm imagining that I've upset somebody. And I really didn't want to do that. My goal, though, has been to bring the truth of God's word to bear. Over the years, I've dealt with people who have been homosexual, about 11 different males, and great guys. Guys who struggled with this. Most of them weren't even believers, so I don't know why they sought out a Christian pastor, but they did. Dealt with 3 females. And I know that this is hard, causes a sense of alienation, causes a sense of being judged by Christians. And I want you to understand, God loves you. He loves all of us. Your sin is no different than my sin. We are all sinners and we need to be forgiven. That's why Jesus came. That's what you and I need to believe in order to be saved. And then as a follower of Jesus, if you're struggling with these issues, you need to take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is what I'm battling. This is where I'm at. Help me. Help me to embrace my new identity in you and in your image. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, just want to thank you and praise you for your love and your compassion and your care. Jesus, I admit that myself and other Christians, not just now but throughout history, have not been loving and gracious and compassionate and understanding towards people who have these issues going on in their hearts and in their lives and who experience life this way, the way we ought to. Lord Jesus, help us as Christians to really be interested in people, to really work to understand who they are and what makes them tick and how they feel and just how we can be there, be a good friend, be a listening ear. Lord Jesus, there are people who are listening to this morning that are a homosexual in their orientation and maybe carrying that out in their practice. There may be somebody listening that is experiencing gender dysphoria, and even though they have a particular biological body, they don't feel like they fit in that body. Lord, I just pray for folks that are experiencing themselves, their identity in that kind of a way, to come to you and embrace what you say is reality, what you say is truth, and to live in obedience to what you have to say, and to discover the new identity, the reshaped, the reformed, beautiful identity that all of us are to find in you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.